Last week we talked about the emotional, we're still on emotional health. Really talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness is so much related to our emotional health. And we talked about how important it is we need to bring things to light, that we need to talk about things. And you might want to turn to Psalm 32. We're going to be there in our message here. As I think about abundant life, this has been a place and continues to be a place where people who are struggling, who want to move forward, can do that. And we create that opportunity at the altar. We do that in our small groups. We have opportunities for you to make appointments, to see people, to meet with people. And we are very much a part of receiving prayer, of dealing with confession and deliverance and healing. We discovered something that has been part of us for just literally years is the deliverance that God brings with people struggling with alcoholism and drugs and pornography, people who have been living a double life, who lie, who cheat. We bring to those individuals this amazing message of God's grace and mercy and love. Can you say amen to that? And that's even more a part of what we believe God wants. We are absolutely committed to pray to anyone and everyone who needs it. Matter of fact, someone asked me, well, just kind of feels like I come to the altar every week. And I said, amen, keep coming to the altar every week. I mean, I am stubborn. And I want you to be as stubborn as I am, and we'll keep coming to the altar as needed. Never, I don't want you, and I realize you might feel a little uncomfortable, even embarrassed, thinking, man, how many times do I have to come? Well, here's my answer, as many times as it takes. Can you say amen to that? There's something very real about that. I've learned something about ministry and how success comes about. Now, I'm going to say something challenging to you, because I've learned that if you and I are going to get better, then we need to get to core issues. If we are unable to get to core issues, and here's the thing, it requires brutal honesty. Honesty is kind of difficult for most of us, especially when it comes to the kinds of things we're talking about. Matter of fact, I am convinced that one of the great diversions and hindrances to healing in human beings' lives is the fact that they tend to focus on superficial behavioral kinds of issues rather than dealing with core issues. I found myself struggling in my own life, God, why am I doing this again? And often it comes back to some very core issues, and I've had God say to me in past years, well, it's because you don't trust me. But God, I do trust you. That's why I'm talking to you. No, you don't trust me with what's going on inside. And so you keep repeating the same thing over and over again. Because, you know, some of that repeat that takes place is often a core issue that has not yet been dealt with. We don't realize that it may be one of the reasons we're not getting better is because we're not confessing what's really going on, like living deceitfully. Lying to fool, trying to fool people. And I want you to know, I've discovered this truth. Leaders do it. Bible study leaders do it. Worship leaders do it. We all need to come clean with what's going on in us. The hatred, the bitterness, the resentment, the hurt, the pain, the addiction. And be real about it. Honest about it. I know that a lot of people come to church but never deal with the real issues. I mean, we sing songs and we attend classes. We put money into the offering plate and then we go home. Meanwhile, we continue to neglect the real issues of our life. But we feel good for the moment. We think no one knows about it. But actually, I know for certain there's two people who know about it. You and God. And sometimes you don't even know about it, though I'm going to give some of you that. Because some of you have become so blinded that you don't really know what's going on inside of you. You think you do, but you really don't. And sometimes it requires a little digging. I am amazed at how often we will neglect what is really important. But we still keep going to church, we still do a few religious activities, and we continue to skirt the issue. Let me tell you where I'm at. I don't get the point of why even coming to church if that's what you're going to do. I don't get it. I'm one of those that, you know, I learned about church when I was already in college. I had no idea about this stuff. I knew about my own Jewish background and going to synagogues, and I knew a lot about kind of that way of living, which is very liturgical and ceremonial, and there's a lot that goes with it, and it's very cultural. And all of a sudden, I received Jesus as my Savior, and literally blew up my life. And I've just been, I don't know if I'll ever figure out church. I didn't grow up in it. It's not an imprint of my life, even though I spent a lot of years with it. I still don't get it. I just don't get why we are just not willing to be real. I mean, how dumb is it to not be real? And yet we often, you know, we're not willing to get real. And I'm convinced if you don't want to get real, then shut it down and go home. I mean, there's a lot of other more fun. Every now and then I see what pagans do on Sunday. I take Sunday off, then I see what's really going out there. I see the packed out restaurants. I see some of the places that are just crowded with people doing things. And I look at them, and I have to tell you, I feel sad. Because behind all that is some very real stuff. And somehow we're just not willing to get to the real stuff. Let me tell you something for me, just so you know, for me as a person, in case you're wondering about Pastor Steve and how I do things and what it's about. I want to be clear, I don't want to build a superficial organization. And I'm not here to feed your ego. I'm not here to build something other than a relationship with Jesus. I had someone talk about the church does this, the church does that, like somehow it really is so important about what the church says or doesn't say. Last time I checked, it's important about what God says and what the Word of God says. You know, I mean, there's something of almost this crazy kind of, I've seen it and heard it about this criticalness of the church. I got to tell you, what's the point of doing church if we're not going to do and deal with real issues? I mean, what a waste of time. I mean, you could sleep in. I mean, you could have a really cool Sunday breakfast. You know, that's what I used to do when I grew up. Sunday morning breakfast was amazing. I mean, we didn't go to church. It was just awesome. You know, my dad would make this huge breakfast. I grew up in Southern California, so we would eat outside in the patio. I mean, I still, because of how I was raised, breakfast is my most absolute favorite meal. Can you say amen to that? If I have a choice of eating something, give me an omelet, a healthy omelet, with healthy stuff around it. I mean, just because of all of that meant. Are you with me on this? I want to be clear. I just really don't play games well. I mean, I like playing games. Don't misunderstand me. But when it comes to church, I don't like playing church games. I don't do that well. You're going to run into a brick wall with me. And I want us to begin to understand as we talk about these things that, you know, it's time that we nail this stuff down. We really got to figure, I mean, can you imagine this being your living room? Let's imagine that this stage is your living room. And can you imagine in your living room, there's a bag of manure? Two bags of manure. Let me bring this forward. I don't want anyone to miss this. This is real stuff, by the way. Do you want to smell it? It's sealed right now, but we could puncture it. Not every day you bring manure into the church. Oh, wait, there is something you do every day. I see a lot of manure in the church. Matter of fact, you think about this, and can you imagine, you have people coming over your house, and you've got these bags of manure in the middle of your living room, and so what you do is you kind of ignore it, but you clean all around it. Right, you dust off the furniture, you vacuum the floor, and you do everything you can to make it ready for guests. What you really need is a shovel, but you don't bring out the shovel. And I think about that. I think of what we live around, and I thought, this is exactly what happens in churches all across our country. Christians are dusting off the surrounding furniture, listening to sermons, nodding our heads in agreement, learning a couple really cool theological truths, and in fact, there's a big pile of manure right in the middle of everything. And that pile has a lot to do with unforgiveness. And it's time we clean it up. I got to tell you, if this is the case of how we've got to live, and I'm serious, then I don't want to do it. I don't want to waste my time. There's a lot of other things in life that we all could be doing, but it's time we get rid of the dung. That is a biblical... Did you know that the word talks about dung and crap and manure? It's there. And it's time that we get rid of this stuff. Can you say amen to that? I want to get this into your brain, into your heart. I want to get this to where we finally will do something where church can be real. I want us to grow, and I want you to be better. I want you to heal. I want you to change. I am so focused on you being like Jesus. How crazy is that? That somehow you can be just like Jesus. And this ought to be a place where you do receive healing and help and deliverance and encouragement and strength. And let the Holy Spirit come in and bring what is necessary. But in order for that to happen, confession needs to take place. Honesty needs to happen. And here's what I've learned, that if you don't do this, then what you don't do, now this is a strong statement, it will destroy you. Some of you have lived with a while, and I've had people think, well, I don't know if I believe that, but I guarantee you that it will get you. I've learned because I've got this amazing view of life here. I've been here 25 years, and I've watched some of you grow up. I've watched some of the kids grow up, and I've watched the ignoring of stuff, and then I watch it get you. I see it all the time. And I think, oh, but for Jesus, it could be all different. See, I know Jesus works. I know the Spirit of God changes lives. I know the Word of God has an amazing impact if you actually, really, honestly do it. But if you play games, I also know it will not work. You cannot play church. It will not really do a whole lot of anything except give you a bit of a distraction for a short time. David learned this, Psalm 32. He learned about God's correction, about God's forgiveness. He learned what it was like to recover from sin, from adultery and murder and deception and lying and stealing and disobedience and rebellion, a lack of trust and faith in God. David did all of that. David did an amazing job of really blowing it. He had a pile of manure like you couldn't believe in his life for over a year until Nathan the prophet came and said, look, it's time we start cleaning up a little bit. And the minute that happened, a whole bunch of things started to change. And we see what happened. Do you realize Psalm 32 is a psalm that I was familiar with before I was a believer? It's the psalm used in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It is read at the end of that day as a declaration because every year one of the most important moments of a Jew's life is that moment when they take that day aside and look to seek God's atonement and forgiveness. What's tragic today and what's sad about it, it can't happen but by sacrifice. But for us as believers, it can happen because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And David understood what really was going on here. But Psalm 32 is one of the most important psalms connected to Psalm 51. If you want to think of the two, those two together go together really well. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 were really put together. Here's what I see happen to David. He stopped fighting with God. He had to get honest with God. And that honesty, all of a sudden when he stopped lying, stopped trying to do an end run, that's when things really started to change. And that's when things change for you. God wants you to know that you can move past your failures and hurts and woundedness and wrongs and unfairnesses and injustices that have been committed against you. Can you say amen to that? There isn't a human being here who hasn't faced those things, but I want you to hear this. You can get beyond it. You really can. Unfortunately, for many of us who are followers of Jesus, we've allowed our failures and mistakes and injuries and other things that have happened against us to define us. You are more about your past hurts and pain and unforgiveness than you are about Jesus, because that's deep inside of you. It's hard. Forgiveness is one of the most important things that we do. That's why we're taking time today as we're walking this journey together, because I don't think a lot of you really get forgiveness or even the power of unforgiveness. I mean, it's like some of you are even thinking, well, I've heard this so many times. You need to hear it again because of how very powerful it is. It is so easy to get trapped in unforgiveness. And we struggle forgiving others. A week doesn't go by, it doesn't bubble up to the surface, someone saying, yeah, that really hurt me, my son, my daughter, my relative, my friend, my coworker. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that inside is this the beginning seed. It's already there, it's unforgiveness, but it's a beginning seed that's going to grow and become more and more and more. And God does not want that for you. But it won't change for you until you deal with it in an honest way. The only way this happens when you forgive and when you receive forgiveness. Look what David said, Psalm 51. I mean, here he is in the midst of everything, right? David's done all these really awful things. And he cries out to God, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Do you know what's tragic about this, which is so true about many of us? David didn't do this until he got caught. I face this over and over again because a lot of us don't deal with it until our mate comes and tells on us, or our friends report on us, or something happens that forces us to confront it. David was no different. But you know what? I am so thankful that happens. Praise God, at least it happens, because if it hadn't happened, what would have taken place had David seemingly continued to get away with it? Israel would have been in a horrible place. But here's what David learns. He learns of God's genuine love and compassion. He learns that our God is a God of justice and mercy and compassion. He learned that sin always has consequences. Let me make something clear. You will always reap what you sow. There are always consequences. Well, wait a second. There's grace. Yes, there's grace. And there will always be some consequence of some sort. I have never met anyone who has sinned and not had a consequence. A consequence is simple as just the guilt that you feel. You may not pay some of the economic prices or some of the relational prices, but by the grace of God. But inside, every one of us always pays a price. You will never escape the consequence of sin. When you sin, there will be a consequence. We just want to ignore it. But you know, I learned so much about God here. Because our love that we have, if you notice, our love will wear out, run out, dry out. But God's love never fails. Can you say amen to that? Think of 1 Corinthians in view of who God is. Sometimes we read this in a lot of different ways, but this is a picture of God and his love for you. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade itself and is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Can you say amen to that? Because God is love. David lived in his sin and unforgiveness for over a year, refusing to acknowledge what he did to his loved ones, to himself, and to his Lord most of all. So here's what I want you to nail down. Forgiveness will bring about real freedom. If you want to be free, then you need to forgive. And this is why David wrote Psalm 32. In light of Psalm 51, verse 1 of Psalm 32, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Now, don't think for a moment he's not paying, he's already paid a huge price, but he's realizing God forgives. My sin can be dealt with. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in what? Say that with me. In what? Say it again. Wow. You can't do this without being honest. And David realized that. I mean, what amazing joy to those whose disobedience is forgiven. You realize sin is an act of rebellion against the boundaries of God. You know what David did? He violated all 10 major boundaries of God. It's called the 10 Commandments. They're boundaries, the 10 boundaries of God. And when you violate the boundaries of God, you are sinning. There's no way around it. When you cross the line, a boundary is a line. When you cross the line, then you have violated God's word, direction, how to live life. And when you do that, then you are in trouble. The word of God refers to that over and over again. Romans chapter 4, if you were to read that, it declares the fact, what joy, again, it's like Romans quotes the very thing that David said, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of sin. I mean, you have to realize how important that message is. It's quoted again in the New Testament. When God repeats himself, you ought to pay attention. Can you say amen to that? And so this is it's a blessing that your sin comes to light. You ought to be thankful that the light gets turned on, because then it loses its power. Remember, sin only has power in the darkness. But when it comes to light, I've seen a time how painful it is for a man to confess his unfaithfulness to his wife. I've been there in the room hundreds of times when a man or a woman, I've seen both, confess. And they've looked at their mate and says, I have done the following. And they bring to light the sin. And you see the tears and the anger and the pain and the woundedness and the suffering. And that room is just never large enough. And the power of it, the freshness of the air gets sucked out at that moment. And the intensity of it is unbelievable. And then when it's all done, then finally things will start healing. I'm not suggesting it's easy, but I'm telling you how many times I've had the other person look at me and think, so I'm not crazy. Wow, what am I going to do? How do I get through this? How do I recover from this? And I got to tell you, there's only one way to get on the other side of this. There's only one way, Jesus. There's only one way is to begin that process which we're talking about, of forgiving and moving beyond and getting through this. But it doesn't happen. Change will not happen until you come clean and are absolutely, totally honest. Hear some of that? The other day don't get nervous. I do polygraphs. We call it truth verification. It's used all across. Military uses, police departments use it. I just happen to be trained. Now, I really don't need the equipment. I am a lie detector. Can you say amen to that? Now, I don't want you to be nervous, but I can look at you and I know when you're lying. So when you come in my office, just be aware of that, okay? You know right away, I know truth from a lie. I was dealing with a couple the other day, and we were doing truth verification, and we went through a whole series of questions. And his wife was sitting right there. This guy had been lying for over 35 years to his wife. And now we're 5 years into truth. Can you say amen to that? And we went through this whole thing. I looked at him. I said, you know what? you have told the whole truth today. And his wife started tearing up. He started to just kind of relax. And you know what? Truth is setting them free. Their marriage actually is going to do amazingly well. Because they finally believe the truth. Truth really does set you free. Honesty really does make a difference. And he's been honest with God, he's been honest with himself, and he's been honest with those around him. And his life, and he will tell you, as hard as it was, and yeah, there were consequences. Because when he finally told the truth, he got kicked out of the house. He had to live by himself for a season. He had to deal with all the consequences of his kids, his grandkids, his wife, his church, his family. I mean, I'm talking about a huge kind of blow up. And I'm sure, and I know he shared, there were times he thought his life was over. I kept saying, your life is not over. You have Jesus. Hang in there. And he said, well, it's been 2 years. Hang in there. I said, it may not happen right away, but if you hang in there, and here it is today, 5 years later, his wife was going out, and she kind of, I mean, we know each other very well. She just looked at me and said, thank you. I have my husband back. He's a man of that. A lot of hard work. But I want to tell you, that's a miracle of God. Don't you think for a second God can't do a miracle in your life. But you know what? Some of the miracles aren't going to be released until you come clean and are honest about what's really going on. And like David, to realize that there was unforgiveness and he needed to deal with that. God tells us we need to admit and confess our guilt, our sin. And you can't just do it halfway. You can't just do a little bit and think somehow a little bit is enough. I know this is kind of difficult and challenging, but it's 100%. Look what David said in Psalm 51. This is right in the middle of everything. He says, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. There it is, consequence. Against you and you alone I have sinned. Consequence. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will prove right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David was broken. Consequence. This is what he was living with, and he was living with this for over a year when you think about all that he went through. And he was also dealing with unforgiveness. When we sin and we do not forgive ourselves, others, we hurt God. We affect our relationship with God and all those around us. Remember, David, when he did what he did, he brought injury to Bathsheba, he killed Uriah, he killed his child, he injured the nation of Israel, his family, his friends, and of course himself. And at some point, he had to go to all these people and say, would you forgive me? Will you forgive? And there were some he couldn't go to. How do you go to someone who's passed away? I mean, one of the hardest kinds of things to get through. He never had a chance to go up to Uriah, who he sent to the front and had killed, and said, Uriah, forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I did. Never had a chance. My guess is knowing David, that haunted him and stayed with him, and he had to really work at letting that go. I believe David did come to the place where he let it go. Those are hard things. Are you with me on that? No, this is really challenging. I've dealt with these things over and over and over again. And if you don't deal with it, listen to me, look at me. You will not get better. It will not change. Things do not get better when you don't deal with stuff. It just doesn't work. It does not work. Unforgiveness is one of the worst kinds of poisons. And look what he says, Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You remember our guys who carried the chains and the anchors? Oh, I want to remind you. Come on out. Well, yeah, kind of hard. A lot of weight on there. See, he still hasn't been honest yet. He's still carrying the weight. And and I went and I had a third bag of manure. And I put it in these bags here. And you know what? There you go. Nice. So, Chris, there you go. I'll let you head on off. Just go ahead and take not only your hurt and woundedness, but you can take your unforgiveness with you. There you go. Doesn't it look sad? Just kind of walk slowly so people can get a whiff of what you got going on there, man. You see, he was at church last week. He still carried it around. He participated in religious activities. And he's still dragging around the anchors and the chains. And now he's got manure around his neck. And he's got to keep it now till next week. Can't say amen to that. I want you to understand, unforgiveness does nothing but stink the place up. And when you leave it on, it becomes heavy and a burden, and it just doesn't go away. Healing from the past, healing of our woundedness, our resentments, and our bitterness can come by forgiveness, which is a sweet fragrance. Can you say amen to that? So how do you do this? Let me be really clear here, the procedure. You need to confess and ask God, others, and self to forgive. Number two, you need to repent of your sin and turn away and just say, I'm never going to do it again. Number three, renounce the sin, remove its right to stay in your life. And just say, I'm done. Pretty simple, right? That's exactly what David did. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God wants us to learn how to live differently. He really wants you and I to learn differently. The New Testament reminds us in Ephesians, it says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your own sin nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Can you say amen to that? That's what we're talking about. That's what God brings to us. Sometimes, here's what you think. You think the fix is to distract, deny, and deflect your sin so you don't feel guilty about your sin. The fix is to be forgiven or to forgive and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of you spend most of your time trying to distract, deny, and deflect. That's why you do all the crazy things you do. And, you know, it doesn't work. It won't fix anything. It just prolongs the agony. The fix is forgiveness. Yeah, the Word of God makes it very clear. This is pretty important stuff. Unforgiveness is really a big deal. Give me the next slide. It's disastrous. Look what it says. Now, you've heard this. I want to make sure you get this. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, who sins against you? You sin against yourself. Others sin. I mean, I want you to get the whole thing here. It says, but if you refuse to forgive others, including yourself, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I've looked at this every which way for all of my life as a believer. I've studied these things. There's no other interpretation to this. There's no other way to get around this, that your sins are not forgiven. So let me ask you a question. What happens if your sins aren't forgiven and you're standing before God? Then you go to hell. You are separated from God. And see, the world today, we just don't like this stuff. Because we somehow say, well, God would never do that to me. Why not? I mean, this is exactly what the Word of God tells us. I don't know how else you can get around this thing. And God gave us this and other passages to make it absolutely clear. Forgiveness is critical stuff. You really do. Listen, some of you need to get this. You need to forgive yourself. And you're thinking, well, so if I don't forgive myself, that's me. That's my problem. Well, it is your problem. And it'll be a big problem when you are trying to get into heaven. It's a big problem when you don't forgive others. It's so huge that God made it clear, look at, this is one of those things that this is a there's a premise and a promise. Right? It says here, if you forgive, then God forgives you, right? The premise, the promise. But once again, it works the other way. If you don't forgive, that's the premise. Here's the promise. Then Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Ouch. I mean, we just need to get that clear in our head. So, we need to forgive. If you want to be forgiven, God says, then you need to forgive. You know, you just really got to get this down. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about this. I just want to remind you, reconciliation and forgiveness are two different steps. Okay? So some of you are thinking, oh, I don't want to forgive because that means I might have to hang out with that person again. No, that's not what, that's a whole other message. We'll talk about it later. But just keep that in mind. There's two different things. Can you say amen to that? Amen. There are people I have forgiven that I don't hang out with. And I probably will not hang out with them. And not even only because of me, but because of them as well. Reconciliation is a two-way street. You see a minute of that? Okay, you with me on that so far? Okay, so here's what you got to do. Now, here's something that I wish I had a lot more time with you, and I can always feel you guys a little restless. You need to get this. I know I'm giving a lot of information, but I want you to understand the process of forgiveness, the stages of it, because there is a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end to forgiveness. It all starts with this beginning place. And this is so important that you say, okay, I do forgive you. And with that is the starting of the process of healing. Positionally, spiritually, it happens. The minute you say it, it's like, let's say Ben did something, whatever. Ben's a perfect guy. But I'm just looking at him. And he's got this amazing shirt, so I'm going to pick on him. And let's say, Ben, I forgive you, right? Whatever, you didn't share your dinner with me, I don't know. I forgive you. So now there's a reduction in the negative feelings towards the offense, but there's no reconciliation. I don't know if I can eat dinner with you again, man. It'll take a while, even though Manny's an amazing cook. And then as I go through this, I get to this middle forgiveness where there's a significant reduction in the negative feelings towards the offender, and the relationship is partly restored, and there's an increase of emotional investment with the relationship. In other words, you know what? Maybe we could have coffee together and some of Mandy's dessert. Yeah. Because of her great, I want to move quickly to middle. Give some amen of that. Motivation. And then as I continue to let God work on me and process, then I get to this place where the negative feelings towards the offender are gone. There's a willingness to move towards reconciliation, if it's appropriate, and then the other party is willing. And all of a sudden you get to a place where, you know what? We're having dinner together again. Well, always dessert. Praise God. Can you say amen to that? And I want you to realize that it's okay to understand a process. You start and it begins, and then it has a completion. And the process of this is allowing, you have forgiven, but you're allowing for the healing emotionally and relationally that sometimes takes a while. I've seen this process where I know someone's forgiven, but they're working on it at an emotional, relational level, and sometimes for a long time because of how deep the injury is. But here's what ends up happening. When you actually get to this place, when you forgive, here's the kind of thing that you do. You say, when we forgive, we commit to not think or obsess or think about the incident. We bring the incident up again. We will not bring the incident up again using it as a weapon. We will not talk to anyone about what's happening without permission. In other words, no gossip. And we will not allow the incident to hinder our personal relationship. So, because I said to Ben, I forgive you, I'm going to make a commitment that says, you know what, I'm not going to obsess about this anymore. When I see Ben, I'm not going to think about how he hurt me. And when I do think about it, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it to Jesus. And I'm going to give it to Jesus. And I'm going to give it to Jesus as many times as necessary. And then when I see him, Ben hurts me again. You know, Ben, this is just like the last time 10 years ago when you did this to me. You can't do that. That is, you haven't then really let this thing go. You can't bring in all, we call it kitchen sinking on a person. I'm going to throw everything in, including the kitchen sink, to overwhelm you and bring up all the evils you've done forever as if somehow it all counts, and you really haven't forgiven then. Real forgiveness means you deal with the only what's in front of you, and you don't bring up all these other ugly things over and over again. I can guarantee you your marriage will be a whole lot better if you don't say the words, well, you see, here you go again. Man, you keep doing this over and over again. How many times do I got to live with this? You've been doing this for 100 years. You see what I'm saying? Right? You all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are actually nodding. And you don't talk to anyone about what's happening without permission. In other words, I can't talk about Ben to anybody else in this room. I can't go to Bill, hey, Bill, do you know what Ben did to me? Man, don't have dinner with this guy. He just, man, don't dessert maybe, but don't have dinner. But we do that all the time. You do it on Facebook. You do it on Instagram. You do it in email. You tweet it. You talk about it. You get on the phone about it. And I'm going to tell you what, it is so not good. And then at some, you don't allow the incident to hinder your personal relationship. Okay, that's pretty big stuff, isn't it? So there, that's where we're going with this, because we can't live with unforgiveness. It stinks up the place. It's manure. I have a lot of other information here that I'm not going to go into. You have it there. We're going to... You know, our relationship, this, would you just look at that? Our relationship with God brings protection and provision. That's what David learned in Psalm 32, 6 through 9. I want you to can I just look at the end of this. I love what it says. I will guide you with my eye. Oh, I love that. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they not come near you. Now, I didn't say this, God did. God says, don't be a dumb animal. Don't you want to say that to somebody? Dear, would you stop being a dumb animal? Because God's saying, I will guide you. I will direct you. I will help you if you would just follow my word. Listen to my Holy Spirit. If you and I would understand, God brings this amazing relationship of protection and provision. And here's what happened when David finally got it. Here's how you know you get it. Worship and praise. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, when you let go of unforgiveness, the result is real joy. Okay, so you know what I want? I pray for this. I want revival. How many of you want revival? Raise your hand. There you go. We want revival, right? So, step one, stop tolerating sin. Stop repressing sin. Revival will come when we finally get honest. Revival will take place in the church, in this church. It will happen. So here's what I want you to do. Ask God to change your life. Ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask God to change you. Confess. Break free. Let's get rid of the manure. You say amen to that? Really? This is the moment when I struggle as a pastor. I'd like to talk to each one of you individually and say, okay, let's summarize. Now, what'd you hear me saying? What really is going on in your head? And so this is where I've learned to trust the Holy Spirit. Because I know if we get this, then wow. Can you imagine what would happen if we all really got this? Stopped playing games. Stopped and all of a sudden really dealt with sin and got real. That would be like crazy good. So, I'm not going to do an altar call. I want this to sit. Because I'm praying for what God's going to do in the next couple of weeks. Because I believe God's going to do some very powerful things. But I want you to know I've prayed about this. And I thought, you know what? God's people really need to process this. You need to really go and think about it. That's your homework assignment. Go talk to God and get honest with him. Because you can get honest with me all day long. And I appreciate that. We can get honest with each other, which is important. But it needs to start with God, with Jesus. And I think some of you need, my staff Monday has a spiritual day. You know, I sign my staff once a month to go spend a day with Jesus. I just can't see how you can do church and not get at least, I mean, I know they spend a lot more time with Jesus, but I said at least one day a month, I want you intentionally to know that I'm assigning you a time to go hang out with Jesus. We've talked about that, a spiritual day with the Lord. Now, you may not be able to get a whole day on Monday, but I bet every one of us can get some time with Jesus and really think about this. Can you say amen to that? So that's your homework? Go hang out with Jesus and talk to him about this subject and ask him, God, is there any manure in my life? Ask God to open up your smeller. You'll find it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you can do and the work that can take place. Lord, we just pause here to just take it all in and realize there's a lot. It's kind of challenging. But we also know, Lord God, that we just need to do this. So God, I'm gonna just once again totally trust you for what you're gonna do. Because it's all about you. And it's my prayer that as we, Lord, prepare to leave this place, we're gonna do our homework. We're gonna go talk to you. We're gonna hang out with you. We're gonna let you work in us. I believe revival will happen. I believe a lot of forgiveness is going to take place. And so I pray, Lord, you'll help us. Help us, Lord God. So again, thank you for this amazing day you've given to us. Thank you for this word that you have given to us. God, we love you.